I remember years ago, one of the most discouraging times in my life, alone in my study. A lot of us get that way, whether it be in your study or where, but in one of those times when everything was dark, looked like everything had been defeated, God let me happen upon a book by F.B. Meyers. I began to read. He began to explain about the love of God. The battle was raging. The fire was hot. And it looked like that all had forsaken. But F.B. Meyer made three statements that even though he's been with Christ a long time in glory, his works followed him. And he mentioned the love of God, and he said, love is always measured by the sacrifice that it gives to the object that it loves. Think about that. It's easy to love when it doesn't cost anything. He said, love is continually breaking an alabaster box. Our love is continually giving your all. Anything that we do that's not motivated because we love Jesus Christ will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. You can threaten people today in church, get them to do some things. You can entice them with childish things and get them to do other things. But if we never get folk to fall in love with the Lord Jesus, with the Word of God, and be constrained with that great love, then what we do is going to bring fruit for the glory of God. I was thinking of his brother Mike preached yesterday and talked about his love for our country. That's the kind of love we're talking about, but it's even greater. When you give all to your country because you love it, I think that's the supreme test of your love for your country. And when you give yourself wholly over to Jesus Christ for where and what and wherever, whenever God wants you, then that's all He's looking for. When that love is so overpowering in your life that you can't help but do what He wants you to do, that's when He's got us where He wants us. Yesterday I preached, and I want to preach a little different today from what I did yesterday. I want to talk to you, if you'll open your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 49. I like verse by verse exposition, but I want to use this morning three verses, and then out of these three verses, I want to talk to you on the thought of being used of God. To be used of God. Now let me quickly call to your remembrance when you were born again. Now some of you have, you're not even as old as I was when I was saved. I was 30 years of age when I was born again. I had a late start. The devil almost tricked me up by telling me that being 30 years of age, I couldn't learn anything, and that it was too late in life, and 30, my, I look back at that now, how young that is. But the devil said, at 30 years of age, what can you learn? And he almost tripped me up. I remember the first night, and please don't misunderstand how I'm saying this, I'm making a point. It's not necessary that everybody go to school. I know that. For the first night that I went into Bible school, I was already an old fellow, I thought. I pulled my car up in the driveway or in the back of the school, got out of it, and even got back in it and cranked it up and started to leave and said, I don't think I'll do it. But I'm glad I did. I said, I think I'll try it one night. And one night was all I needed. Oh, what, how my heart was touched by what I heard that night. And a hunger that was already there was sharpened to understand and receive the things of God. And then the Lord showed me that it was at 30 when the priests began their ministry. So no matter if you're 30, 60, or 80, or whether you're 10 or 12, no matter how old you are, if you're born of God, then God has a plan for you, and there is a place in God's great service for you. Now, God has never saved one to set them on the side and not use them. I don't believe that. I believe in God's great plan that there is a place for every one of us and a useful place in the service of God. Let me carry you back to the night or the day that you were born again. Do you remember the desire that was placed in your heart the very moment that God saved you? Before the tears were dry from off your face, you looked up in the preacher's face or whoever was there praying with you, and you made this statement, "Pray for me that God will help me to win my lost loved ones to the Lord." Well, you hadn't been born again 2 minutes. But there are some things that just naturally come with being born again. One of them is a heartfelt desire for God to use you. Second, there is a hunger for the Word of God. Because it's impossible to be born of that incorruptible seed or the Word of God and not hunger after it. It'd be just as unnatural for a baby to be born in the world and refuse to eat. A baby is born with a natural hunger to eat from which it was born. So are you and I. We're born into God's family with a desire at birth to be used of the Lord. Remember that. Then secondly, remember before we read that not only did there come a desire for God to use us, but there was a delight at the very beginning when someone asked us to do the smallest thing in the church or anything else for Christ. When I was first saved and started the church, I was the first one there in the last one to leave. If my wife wasn't ready, I'd walk and let her drive the car. I wanted to be there early. I'm still the same way. And I remember after about 3 weeks or so, one of the deacons came to me one night and said, "Brother C., we want to see you a minute. I want to see you a minute." And I said, "Dear brother, what have I done? Have I done something wrong?" He said, "No, it's not anything like that." He said, "We've just noticed that you've been getting here before anybody else, and you've been the last one to leave. And I want to ask you if you'd take this key and open up the building and then lock it up when you leave every night." Why, you'd have thought they'd give me the keys to the Pentagon building. Oh, how my heart swelled just to be asked to open the door. You say, "Well, that's silly." No, it wasn't to me. Just 3 weeks old in the Lord, and I just loved even ride by the church. Just even be around where God's people met. There is a delight in God's labor. When they ask you to do the smallest thing, it delighted your heart. But have you ever noticed how that sometimes that dwindles away? Have you noticed the despair that's in the heart that can even be read in the faces of the men of God today in the churches, the pastorates? When people, they can't get them to do anything. There's many, many reasons why that it's run out. I think some of them would be that the reason there's no more interest is that they've about run out of new innovations or ways to get people to do things. The clowns have quit being funny. They've crawled back to the circuses. And the bubble comes, the bubble's not near as pretty as it used to be. And the suppers, all they've done is cause them to have on Thursday night to be burpers and not show up. And now the spires covered the lawn, and the work of God as it was in days when Christ said the fields are white in the harvest, the labor's a few. In Isaiah 49, let me read my text and take a few moments
I want to preach to you on how God prepares those that He uses in His warfare. I don't believe I've ever heard anything that stirred me or that I appreciated any more than all the messages yesterday, but especially last evening, when Brother Taylor preached such a timely message on the warfare of a believer. I want to mention briefly in just a moment in an introduction something along that line, and then preach to you on how God prepares the weapons that He uses in His warfare. And I think we'll find the answer of why we're not being used of God. When at first there was a desire, there was a delight, but now we've fallen by the wayside in great despair, and we're struggling through, getting worked up every once in a while because Christ is coming, but going back to that humdrum and letting life pass us by, and the good things that God wants us to have in His service, we've missed them. And there's got to be reason, so you listen close, would you? Isaiah 49, verse 1, listen, God says, listen. When God says that, we better listen. Listen, O isles, unto me, as Isaiah, the prophet of vision, speaks. He had the authority to speak that way. He was the prophet that God had given visions of Christ more vividly than any other prophet. He saw the crucifixion. He saw the coronation day of the Lord Jesus. He saw the day when the curse would be lifted. He saw it clearly. And he cries, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, made me upon a shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now in those verses, I'm sure you see what God is saying. This is prophecy concerning the Son of God. It could have been applied to Isaiah. Could have been used pertaining to Israel. But if we don't get a practical application, after we see what God literally says and see the prophecy in it, if God doesn't give us a practical application, we've missed it. So I want to talk to you in just a few minutes on those three things that's mentioned there and major on one. First of all, there is a servant mentioned. There is a sharp sword. And thirdly, there is a polished shaft. Those three things, a servant, you get it? A sword and a shaft or an arrow. And he says the arrow has been hidden in his quiver. Now arrows in days of the Bible, if you remember, were used for a declaration of war. When a young king went over to Elisha, when he was on his dying bed, and he recalled to him the power of God that was on Elijah, as Elisha lay upon his bed, even though in the weakness of his body, he said, I'll not give in to the enemy. And he told the young king to bring a bow and arrow. They opened the windows and they released the arrow toward the enemy. That is a sign of a declaration of war in the Word of God. Now, since the beginning, between light and darkness, between good and evil, there's been a conflict. There always has been, there always will be. Now, you've heard messages many times on how God makes vessels. And we'll just go through every step of the potter making his vessel. You've heard many messages on how the shepherd leads his sheep. You ever heard Esther Perkel preach on the flowers being a picture of God's Christians in the Song of Solomon in the garden? And the same application can be made of the arrows. and a sword that God uses in His warfare. Have you ever stopped to consider that God is not using nature in His warfare? Nature has never rebelled on God. There was a set of 10 commandments given. God said in Genesis 1, 10 times God said, let it be. And then He said it was good. And not one of the commandments to nature has been broken. But God also gave 10 of them to man, and every one of them has been broken. But still, God bypassed the angels. God is not using nature, but God is using fallen humanity to war against the evil of this world. I want you to have your pencils and mark down some things this morning, would you? We are in a warfare. Don't you ever forget it. Now, there's three warfares, briefly, that you need to understand. If you're not saved here this morning, there's a warfare in your bosom. If this meeting has done anything at all for you, you've been awakened to the fact that you're lost without God. And that's the most terrible warfare that you'll ever fight, is to realize that you're lost and down inside you can't do anything, but it's God that must change that nature. That's a warfare. But when you surrender and that war is over, by the blood of His cross, thank God He brings peace, and the war is over. But the second warfare, as we heard last night, is that inner warfare that begins at the new birth of the two natures. Then there is a third warfare from without, when the firing of the weapons of Satan, those fiery darts, to destroy you and the work of God. Now let's picture the thing as a warfare and as God's weapons. Number one, notice that He says, that He made our mouth a sharp sword. Have you ever heard anyone say, why, preacher, I can't. I'd love to speak for God, but I can't. I think we've missed the whole point God's trying to get across to us. We're trying to polish something that it may be God didn't want polished as maybe someone else. God didn't say how you said it. He just wants you to say it. And He has made our words a sharp sword. God's not looking for eloquence. He's just looking for someone to speak for Him. Because God knows that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not what you look like. You say, you mean there's no importance in that? You know me better than that. You better look right. But you can look right, but if you don't talk right, you still won't accomplish anything. God has made our mouth a sharp sword. We didn't make it. God did. And whether you know it or not, dear friend, the words and the lips, God puts much importance on what we say. In fact, James says that our tongue is like a fire. Did you know that what you say can destroy someone? Did you know that there's many preachers that's destroyed the little lambs of God? And they'll never walk right? The Old Testament prophet said that foolish shepherd would pull the claws out of a little sheep. Can you imagine a shepherd pulling the claws or the hoofs out of a little lamb? I didn't cease to be a lamb anymore. It just never did walk right anymore. My friend, the cause preachers, when you hear me wail while I'm preaching, the cause preachers will study and stay with God. We'll say anything and damage the sheep of God, and they'll never walk right again. Because of a quick tongue. How many do you know today that's had their claws pulled out? And sure, they're trying to keep up, and they're trying to walk, but just picture a little lamb with its feet without claws trying to keep up with the flock of God that came to because some foolish shepherd. Rather than the use of God, they acted foolishly and said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Our mouths are like a fire can be to destroy. Not only that, but James said it can be like a rudder or to drive a great ship on. Our words can direct lives and turn them in the right directions for the glory of God. He said our mouths was like a serpent's bite. It can kill. A bit in a horse's mouth to turn. But have you ever thought of the power that's in the spoken word? God never let anything on earth speak but human beings with intelligence. And our words that we speak for God, God said it's like a sharp sword. Now let me give you four quick illustrations of how powerful the spoken word is. I remember when I was a boy in the 1930s, in the cartoons of the paper, they would picture a little man with a little mustache and a little hair hanging down his eyes. And they made fun of that little German. He'd get on the radio and for 2 and 3 hours, he'd speak with a shrill voice of the people of Germany. But folks, that word he spoke turned that nation to him. He almost destroyed that whole country. By the whole world. His words hypnotized the whole nation. Not only him, but during the war in England when Winston Churchill would get on the radio when the time the bombs were falling upon that city and England was almost gone under. He would speak while the bombs fell and those people would rise to the occasion. His voice was like a sharp sword. When France went so far away from God, and God judged that nation, the infidels, the atheists, swept the land of France and almost spilled over into England. But before God would allow that, he raised up 2 Wesley boys. They began to preach. And the combat with the devil and the sharp words of those men turned back the enemy. And what God's looking for now is sharp swords. When we speak, it'll be upon the authority of God and with the power of God behind it. We're sharp swords. I want to tell you something, don't you ever forget. That a king spends more time developing his weapons. Soldiers take more time learning about their weapons than they ever do using them. If you've ever been in the service, you know what I'm talking about. Day after day, hour after hour, you learn about the weapon. So that if the hour comes to use it, you'll know it'll not fail. And the reason tonight, or this morning, the reason that there are so many that have dropped off by the wayside is because there is no mechanical machine to turn out weapons for God. He has to deal with each one individually. And the way that he makes us, sometimes we don't understand it and we drop off. So the next few moments I want to tell you about the sharp arrow that put his quiver. Now, if you don't have in your library, I usually carry me a list of books. If I couldn't get but 12 books, the 12 books I have. And one of those 12 is Thompson's Land in the Book. If you don't have that, you better get it. A man that spent many, many years as a missionary in the Bible lands. He knows the customs. And until you learn something about the custom of that land, much of the scripture will stay dark to you. But in these verses right here, when I begin to study and find these great truths of God of how the warrior made the arrow, God thrilled my heart.
Because the process is how God develops His weapons today. Let me give you 10 things quickly about that era. About the era alone. Number one, the strangest thing about it is the wood that the warrior uses to start with. How strange is the wood that he uses. The wood that they make those arrows from, no one would ever suspect that they'd ever make an arrow. When I was a boy, we made bow and arrows. I'd go out in the weeds and I'd find the straightest stick that I could find. Get me a Coca-Cola stopper, put on it, I'd had an arrow. But if when God never has done things the way man does them, and the first and glorious thing about God's weapons is this, is the strange wood that he uses. Now, if you don't know it, any time wood's mentioned in the Bible, wood is always symbolic of sin. That's the reason when Isaac was carried to the top of that mountain in Genesis 22, the donkey carried the wood, which is a picture of the sin, and the donkey is a sinner. But when they got to the mountain, the wood was transferred to Isaac, and he bore the sin. My friend, God has nothing to work in and through except sinners saved by the grace of God. That word is strange, first of all, because it's where it's found. It's found in the driest, dustiest desert country of that area. Is that not where God found you? As He did Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness, dry, thirsting. And it was so dry and barren that the wood never grew straight. It couldn't grow straight. That wood became the most gnarled and twisted wood. And it just grew in knots. And it was no good for nothing. My friend, that's exactly what every one of us was until we realized that God can never use us. But by Adam and through Adam, we were twisted and crooked and dry and barren in a waste, howling wilderness. But thank God, He came where we were and found us in that condition. Gnarled and twisted. Kicked around. A thorn bush it was. Overlooked by the world, kicked dirt upon it. Nobody wanted it. But that's not so strange in light of the New Testament teaching. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. And that means exactly what it says. And the word there actually is simpleton. Did you hear what I said? God can take a simpleton and use him for the glory of God. Not only the foolish, but God's chosen the weak things, the sickly. How many has God raised up from a place of death and poured the power of God in them? God uses the base things, those that society has given up on. Right now, somewhere on the mission field, there's a little Mexican boy and a little Mexican girl that was one to God when they came off of their trip on their dope in Florida. Somewhere on the mission field right this moment they are. Because God chose to use those that society had already given up on. One of the greatest Bible preachers I know
prayed one night looking through the bars. Society had given up on him. The flesh ruled him. But God saved him. And God took that base thing that society did not want and made a weapon and declared war upon Satan. He uses base things. Things that are despised, low opinion. Things which are not. So the wood is strange when you look at it in one way but not in another. God takes that wood, like that warrior, he finds it different. When he finds it, that's the new earth, thank God. We're in his hands now. To tear loose from the world. But we're not developed yet. And if I ever had a burden or heaviness on my soul, it's in this area. Because you see, Christ has given gifts to the church of evangelists, pastor teachers, for one reason, and that's for the maturing of the saints of God. My friend, there's more to it than just being saved. And the reason that God saved us is to serve Him and to war a good warfare for the glory of Christ. Many drop off when the development of that wood begins to take place. Now, when God saved you, He didn't do a thing for your flesh. You better write that down. He gave up on the flesh in the Garden of Eden. And if when you carried, as our dear brother so wonderfully stated last night, you carry it with you till you go home. Last week I was with Dr. McCormick in a meeting, and with his dry humor, he got a point across as well as any I know. He said he was preaching like that one morning. He said this fellow came up to him and said, I want you to know, Dr. McCormick, I admire your intelligence, but I want you to know that I'm living above sin. Dr. McCormick said, Buster, the only way you could ever live above sin is rent you a room over the pool hall. And when God saved you, the flesh, He did nothing for it. I still got the scars of sin on me. They're all over me. And that's it. God created it perfect. God cannot create anything imperfect. That's the reason this new creation has never sinned. But boy, this old one's giving me a lot of trouble. This one's born of the flesh. But you see, God's developing me now. And He's developing you. To war of the war. So after He finds this wood that's strange, gnarled, and twisted, and crooked, nobody wanted it, kicked around in the world. He said, I can make something out of this. And He starts developing it. And here's 10 things that He does quickly. First of all, He strips away the little leaves and the thorns that's on it. That's the first thing God done for you. He separated you from the curse and made you one of His children. He separated you from your roots that was in the ground of the earth, of the world, and took you in His own hands. But the second thing that He does, He begins to develop us. My friend, this is sometimes the very first one is why God's people drop off. Because that twisted up gnarled piece of wood, how could it ever make an error to fall the enemy? Well, this is a master. He knows what he's doing. My friend, your life, young person, some of you already went to the depths of sin. Some of all the people here knows what it is to hit the very bottom. But in the hands of God's grace, He can take that twisted, crooked life and develop it to something glorious. The first thing that He does, He builds a fire. He builds a fire. And He puts that wood in the fire. You remember right after you were saved, how wonderful it was when you skipped across the mountains All the birds sang so beautiful. Everybody looked so good. Everybody carried a Bible, loved God. Everything had a steeple on it. Was a real church for Jesus. But you remember the day God let you realize you're still on earth? The first time God lets a fire come, we begin to complain. But did you know that fire is the only way to develop and to make this era? And while that era is in the fire, he drives 12 sticks in the ground, six side by side. And six is the number of man and 12 is the number of ministry. He's going to get this old piece of wood that was no good, twisted and gnarled, nobody wanted, dirty. He's going to get it ready to put it in his cribber. So he drives those 12 pieces of sticks in the ground and he puts that wood in the fire. And oh, how that first fire you go in hurts. But you know, the sad thing is it's not just one. The process is over and over and over. How many of you know at home today, because of some fire they went through, didn't understand what God was doing, but all the time he was making us for what he wanted us to do? He tells us, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season. These fires are for a season. They're not going to burn forever, but they're going to burn some. Not only are they for a season, but they're necessary, if need be. Now, if God's ever going to straighten your life and develop it, there's got to be some fires somewhere. And there's not a man or a woman God ever used that hadn't been in the fire. We were discussing yesterday, Billy Sunday. That man that everybody hated while he was living and loved when he died. Strange, isn't it? Can you imagine the fire that was on Billy Sunday when he preached in those great tabernacles and his own boy ran up and down in front of that tent with a liquor bottle cursing his own daddy? What a fire. Can you imagine a great man like Dr. Ironside, that wonderful expositor of the Bible? Can you imagine that man, son, one dying an infidel, an urban alcoholic? What a fire for God's man to be in. But I'm going to tell you something. It's in the fire where God develops you. They're not just one fire, they're all of them. You may be here today and you're in a family fire, a financial fire. But every fire God allows you to go in, I'll guarantee you, he's developing you. And many drop off because they will not let God develop us, make us what he wants us. Well, I can look back and I can see a lot of ash piles in my life. I mean, there's been a lot of them. And I think one of the greatest fires that God ever let me go through was in January. When I left my church, knowing the perfect will of God, when I left my church 3 weeks after I left my church, the Holy Ghost kept revealing to me I need to go to the doctor. Knowing my background and my family, and have an SMA test run in my blood. They checked 18 things in my blood, and there's 16 of them perfect. But the one thing that I feared was there. An hereditary disease, or sickness, that took my daddy out of this world as a young man. It took my brother at 46. And that doctor didn't know it. He said, Brother Roach, you're almost at the danger. You are at the danger place with this triglyceride in your blood. He said, you could have a stroke or I could throw a clot. Never been sick. I don't feel bad. Never have been.
But I just left a church in Hapsalee. By faith, I said, God, I'm going to follow you. Up in North Carolina, staying in a motel, for all the years I've walked with God, I've never had a personal attack like that of the devil. God allowed Satan. Oh, we blame a lot on the devil, but it ain't no more than flesh. Friend, we've never done enough in our lives for the devil to attack us. Laying in that motel, it seemed like God was a million miles away. Ever been that way when you prayed? And the fire burning. And every thought, things I never thought of, coming through my mind. I could almost hear the devil talk out loud and say, they'll find you dead in one of these motels on these mornings. You have a heart attack, they'll find you dead. The Lord knows. I knew better than that. Glory to God, I knew better than that. And the hours I was in that room, the fire would rage around me, and I couldn't sleep. But I want to tell you something. The very moment I'd take this book into the pulpit, glory it fall. I saw more men saved. I saw more people saved. Preachers called. That time of testing than I've ever had in my ministry. And my friend, when the fire's burning them fences, it's when God's going to use us the most if we'll let Him. You might not feel as close to God, but it's not by feeling. Sure, you're going to go through fire. Because in that fire, that wood begins to get pliable. And He takes it out of the fire and He presses it inside those six sticks to make it straight. Now that's kind of hard on us when God starts to press us. Then it cools off. You go through another shouting spell. Boy, ain't this good. Glory to God. Hallelujah, you know. Then all of a sudden, before you know it, there's another fire. Brother Roach, you're trying to discourage me to live for God. No, I'm trying to tell you what's real. I'm trying to tell you why we got a lot of shouters, but we ain't got any service. Sure, we can shout, but what about serving God? What about declaring war on Satan? Before the arrow is shot, it must be made and prepared. Not only does He put us in that fire, but all dear friend, it's in that fire where you lose your treasures. Many, many treasures are burned up in the fires of God. And there's a lot of people right now serving God that wouldn't be had not God let them go through a fire that took the greatest treasure they ever had. Get the leaves, the thorns away, He starts a fire. He grinds the sticks, He stands back and watches us. And the fifth thing, I too does that several times. He takes a sharp knife. Why, that stick is a little bit straighter, but it still couldn't be an arrow. He takes a sharp knife and begins to cut where old thorns used to be. Now, you know what that's a picture of? Many people stop right here. They go through fire. But when that Word of God begins to cut them down, that's just more than anything. It's got to get some knots, that's right. Because you see, if those knots, if they were to ever go through that hand, it would hurt his hand. Tear it apart. God's got to get you to where you won't grieve the Holy Ghost or quench Him. So He's got to take a sharp knife and cut away. Now, what is that knife? Well, you know what that knife is. That's God's Word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. All week long, you've been in the worst fire you've ever been in. For a week now, 2 weeks, you've been in an awful fire. You go to church and
surely God will help me this morning. And you go to church and sit down, and that's the morning the preacher had one of the roughest messages he ever had. You didn't get no help. He just cut at you worse. And that's about all you could stand. And you rebelled on the preaching when God was really trying to cut off of you those knots. Remember, yes, I told you change the fir tree, the thorns to firs. Did you read the rest of that verse? It said he changed the briars to myrtles. Now, the myrtle tree is always a picture, glory to God, of a rejoicing child of God. And there's a lot of briars God's got to get off of you all along. And every time he gets one off of you, you'll rejoice. When you get, remember when he got that tobacco off of you? I actually got saved, and the reason I didn't preach is because I did it. Oh, man, I sucked them cigarettes. That's right, I got saved. Well, I'd been smoking them for 20-something years, and I'd smoke anything that burned, from grapevines to coffee, anything. I didn't have a master to eat them. When I got saved, I still. Why, the preacher smoked. Deacon smoked. I was ashamed of it, too. But all when God started cutting that briar off of me, looking over my little boy laying in the hospital under a tent, his little chest sucked in where he couldn't breathe, and the Holy Ghost said, he's never, never put a cigarette in his lips. And look at him, he can't even breathe, and you're killing yourself. And I fell on my face, I said, oh God, it sure did hurt for God to get that briar off. But as he got it off, I sure did rejoice. He changed that briar to a myrtle. Are there folks sitting at home right now mad at a preacher because what he preached last Sunday? When all the time God just taking a sharp knife and cutting off some things that need to be cut off. I was a woman calling me one morning and said, I want you to know that I disagree. I said, well, that's your prerogative. I'm sure there's others. I said, just please do as you do it now. Don't ever state it while I'm preaching. She said, I disagree. I said, go ahead and disagree. And said, I want to tell you that I'm not going to conform to that. I said, that's between you and God. But you know, folk, it wasn't long until that same woman called back with a different attitude. Weeping, crying. Why, she wasn't mad at me. She was, that knife hurt her. And there's many, many that God wants to use that rebel against the Word of God when preachers preach. Many are laying by the side now, could have been used in the warfare of God, but they rebelled on the Word. The next thing, when he gets it smooth like that, you say, boy, Lord, that's about over and all. You ain't heard nothing yet. When he got that stick smooth or straight, he took a piece of earthen vessel, in other words, a flower pot, and he broke it. And he took the sharp edge and began to scrape it. Now, if God ain't never scraped you, you've never been hurt yet. What is the scraping, preacher? That's when Psalm 73 becomes real to you. When you look up and start feeling sorry for yourself, say, oh, God's been so good to Israel. But for me, oh, my feet are almost slippy, sad. For me, my feet were almost on my steps, well nigh slim. Now I look around and God send a deluge of goods upon the wicked. And here I am, I don't have nothing. You ever been there? If God ever uses you, what I'm preaching now is going to be awful real. I remember the first time that when I first started pastoring, I lived in a house. We, old house in Smyrna, had 9 front doors. Can you imagine? No way my wife could get me. 9 front doors.
And any time the receptacle is freeze over like a refrigerator. During those days, there was those years when you pass it for 1960s or other, people making pretty good money. That's when you pass it for $35 a week and then give that back to them. But during that time, boy, everybody drive a new car. Everybody do this. Other preachers had this. And other preachers had that. Boy, if you hear young preachers, listen to me. That's part of the school that I guarantee you God's going to put you through. He'll never trust you. With nothing later on. But I remember one night so vividly. I was working in pastoring. I was working at Lockheed. Before I went to work that day, I had 15 cents. And that is it. And you hear about that in days long time ago, but this was in the 60s. Now, God wouldn't let me tell anybody. They wouldn't have let that happen, but God wouldn't let me tell anybody. We didn't have nothing to eat in our house. I mean, we'd had it. We wasn't doing it out. We'd just run out. The barrel got down to the bottom, what I'm saying. But we weren't starving. God don't do that. But I had 15 cents, and my wife had a loaf of bread. I said, honey, go down to the store and take your 15 cents, and get four slices of bologna. I said, to make you a sandwich. I was going to work on the evening shift. I said, I'll be home at 12 o'clock, and I'll have my change. I came in that night around 12, 1 o'clock, whatever time it was. My wife went across the bed. I never heard that dear child crying like that all my life. And she said, Phil, I don't know where I can stand anymore than that. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, when you left today, said David, my little boy, little bit of something, said he kept that 15 cents and threw it out in the yard in the grass. I couldn't find it. And said, that was more than I could bear. Then I looked around, every deacon I had driving a new car. Y'all with me? People in my church, preacher, we praying for you. But you know what God was doing? He's just scraping it. Because he's seeking to do something. He's seeking to do something for me. It never had been done. And I said, honey, don't worry about it. I hated to tell her the news. But out of 26 or 27,000 men working at Lockheed, I first got paid that day and they lost my check. I could have said, I give up. That's enough. But I didn't. Glory to God. Sure as God's let me stand here this morning, the next morning, a dear old brother deacon who's in heaven right now came by our house early in the morning and said, Brother Cyril, God wanted me to give you this $20 this morning for something. He standeth by the fire. Glory to God, he's not going to let you burn up. But on earth, and he still will not use you. Praise him, we quit. We won't let him develop us. He's making an error. But it gets better now. After he's use a puncture on that oil, twist it up, crank it, stick, he's got it straight now. Oh, how crooked our lives were and how God had to work with us to get us straight. How many fires did it take? How much scraping did it take? And how much cutting of that book did it take? But after he gets it scraped off real smooth, you know what he does? Boy, when God showed me this, I just had a running fit. The next thing he does when he gets it smooth, he reaches earth and he gets oil.
and he begins to pull it on and rub it in until it saturates the whole thing. Glory to God. And dear friend, listen. Don't you misunderstand my doctrine. But there is a filling of the Holy Ghost in your life. And it'll come in a crisis. It'll come, glory to God, when God gets you where he wants you. Then you'll act like Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 talk about. When that oil permeates that whole thing, he holds it up in the light and he can even see himself in it. Smooth when he runs through his hand when he's hurting. Strange. Who could have ever thought that he found an old thorn bush out in the desert, twisted and crooked? Who the God could ever do anything like that? Glory. But still hadn't he used it, yeah? He hath made me. That's the first step of it. But all that second step where we have trouble, he hath hidden me. Here's where many fail God. They will not allow God to hide them. And friend, if you'll find me one person God's ever used that he didn't hide first and instruct him, I'll quit. I mean, God's got you a special hiding place somewhere. It may be a long time, it may be short, I don't know, but you've got to be hid when you think you're ready to be used. Have you ever been in a place, you ever sat in your Sunday school class and yawned and said, well, I guess that I ought to be teaching that class. I know more about it than they do. Well, that just shows you're not ready yet. Have you ever said and said, oh, that preacher sure is struggling. How has it been a pastor? No, that means you're not ready to get up there. He has hid me in his quiver. Now, to stay hid is the hardest thing in all the world. I believe one of the hardest scrapings God ever gave me. I've only pastored two churches and I didn't have to leave either one of them. Now, you can believe that if you want to. When I left the first church I pastored, they nearly taught me into staying. And boy, about 6 months later, I wished I had. Because I went through the one of the worst scrapings. Well, I could have went to two or three other churches, but God wouldn't let me. But the hardest scraping I ever had, as far as being hid, was during that time between Smyrna and Thomaston. Having a preacher's meeting one day there around Atlanta. I was down below Stone Mountain back in the woods building a house to make a living. The fellow I worked for said, go down to the place where I had the material stored and said, get me something. I don't know what it was. I started walking off down there, looking up through them pine trees, looking for God. Oh, I never had such a load come on me in my life. And the longer I walked, the weaker my knees got. And I fell and literally covered myself up with pine straw and wept and cried. I begged God, Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, are you through with me? I didn't hear a word. Didn't hear nothing. God didn't thunder out of him. I didn't even feel his arms under me. I got saved in our little church. That's about Brother Jack Cole, just a young fellow. Jack just been saved a little while, and here's a preacher, and boy, we go to church, glory to God, and let's go to heaven, and that's it. Well, we'd sing about iron, Jack sang 10 minutes, preached 10 minutes. How many had a time? Both of us got under the Lord and began to try to let God get us ready for something? Sure enough, thought we was ready. Oh, I even had a Scofield Bible. I had 2 Clarence Larkin's boots and 2 suits of clothes. If that don't qualify a man, I don't know what does. Hear my word from me. Not a word from heaven. Nothing. Or you're going to a meeting, young man, get up and say, God called me to preach. 3 weeks later, somebody calling to a church. Hear my word from me. Not a word. The hardest job you'll ever find, dear friend, is to stay hid when God's got you hid. I went to Smyrna, Georgia for 6 years. There wasn't nobody let me, as the fellow said, even lead in silent prayer. They'd leave me notes on my pulpit. They'd say, young man, when you grow up, you could preach in that damnable house. All I was preaching was that Jesus is coming. Oh, if that's heresy, I've missed it. Nobody want me to preach. Yeah. I'd go to my study at daylight and stay there at 12 o'clock at night. Nobody wouldn't even call me. I'd just stay there and study, pray, cry. But you look in your Bible, friend, before God ever used Moses, God couldn't use him when he tried to cover that Egyptian himself. Well, heard a fellow say this, and this is tremendous to me. He said in the flesh, Moses couldn't even hide one Egyptian. But 40 years later, when God was on him, God covered the whole outfit. Before God used Moses, he was hid. Before Nehemiah ever rebuilt those walls, he was hid and prison. Before Daniel, Albert, instead of those dreams, he was hidden as a young boy by God in Babylon. Before John was ever used, he's hid in the wilderness. Paul was hid in the wilderness. He has hidden me in his quiver, some of you right now. Wondering, oh God, use me. Friend, don't you worry, God, get every one of us ready. We're an army. We're a terrible army, as the writer of the Song of Solomon said. We're an army with banners, thank God. And the warfare has been raging, and God's raising up warriors and weapons to stay hidden. I wonder if you're willing to be hidden. Elijah had to be healed by chariots, which means a furnace. God hid him in a furnace. Then I come to the closing remarks. Waiting on God is the hardest thing you'll ever do. The hardest thing you'll ever do is waiting on God. He hath made my mouth a sharp sword, a polished shaft or an arrow to declare war upon Satan. And the thing is that even when God's using us, if God ever uses us, we're still hidden because we're out of the quiver with in his hand. And even when we're in use, we still can't be seen because an arrow goes so fast, nobody sees it. And your life will soon be gone, young man, young lady. You better let God do what he wants to with you now. And the glorious thing about it is, when that arrow fails the enemy. I've never known anybody yet to stand and say, what a wonderful error. What a glorious error. No. They say, what a wonderful archer. And what a wonderful God that sent the error. I wonder, is God developing you? I won't say, is God willing to? God does want to. But are you willing to let him?